Now, many of you have heard me share my story of becoming a Christian, that it didn't happen until later on in my mid-college years, that I didn't grow up in church per se. But that's not exactly accurate. As some of you who are older members of the church may remember, that I attended this church briefly as a teenager, as when I was a kid. And I have to tell you, you know, I wanted to show a picture, but the last time I showed a picture of myself from my teenage years, I think it was my wedding. It was like in those, one of those wedding slideshows, and everybody laughed. And I turned to Melissa, is it because people think I'm cool looking? She's like, not exactly. So I decided not to humiliate myself this morning. But when I was a teenager, I know, you're welcome. When I was a teenager, I was really into kind of that 80s rock scene and punk rock scene. And I came to church as a teenager one time with a very interesting outfit. You got to remember, back in the 80s, this was a much more conservative as far as custom-wise and culture-wise as a church. And so I came kind of, I don't know how to describe it. There's like bandanas and jewelry and, you know, hair was kind of similar. I don't know. Anyways, the senior pastor at the time approached me, and I thought, like, oh, here we go. The religious people are going to, like, you know, criticize me and blah, blah, blah. But he was actually very, very kind. And he said to me, you know what? Really appreciate you coming this morning. I'm glad to see that. It's interesting seeing the way you're dressed. I like how he chose the word interesting, right? And what he said next really cracked me. I didn't laugh out loud because it's impolite, but inside I was laughing because he's like, you know, if you're going to rock, then rock out to the Lord. And I was kind of like, oh, okay, you know. Now, young people, if I ever talk to you like that, please stop me. Please stop me. Don't let me be like that. Don't let me be that guy. But you know what? The funny thing is, I actually took it to heart, because as much as I laughed at it, I appreciated that. You know, I expected this man to come, and he's the leader of the church, and it was kind of a conservative church, that he was going to come and condemn me for the way I appeared coming to church. But instead, he fully embraced me, even though it was kind of a dorky, weird way, but he embraced me and made me feel welcome here. And I've always taken that to heart, which is one of the reasons why you've noticed that oftentimes you come to worship, and we don't really have a dress code here. And part of one of our mottos is that this is a come-as-you-are church, that, in fact, no perfect people are allowed. There's only one perfect person. His name was Jesus. But what if I told you, as we examine today's Bible scripture reading, that in order to approach the presence of God, in some ways, you do need the right attire? And now you're kind of hesitant, like, uh-oh, is this going to be one of those suits and ties required in church? No. But why don't we look at the text and see what God wants to teach us this morning in Exodus chapter 28. If you have a Bible, you want to turn in it there. We're in the book of Exodus studying the story of God unbinding his people. We're going through a series called Unbound, where as we encounter the God of glory, that he sets his people free to worship him and to become his people together. And so we're seeing in the book of Exodus this movement of people through God from slavery to promise, as the Israelites moved from slavery to the promised land. Now, previously, God met with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, and it was in thunder, in lightning, in darkness, in trumpets, the very presence of God at this mountain. And he defined for the Israelites how their lives must change through his laws as a holy God. And he demonstrated how their relationship with him would change through the intimacy of a covenant relationship with a loving Father. And so their leader, the one that God selected, Moses, he actually gets to go all the way up to the top of the mountain into God's very presence and dwell with him there for 40 days and 40 nights, where God's going to teach him how to teach the people to worship and relate to God. And so we saw particularly that God is describing to them, we're going to interface, we're going to relate to each other through this whole tabernacle process. The tabernacle was a giant tent, and it basically means, literally the word means dwelling place. And so, but this is going to be how I'm going to connect and relate to the people of Israel. I'm going to dwell amongst you. And so he gave all these instructions to Moses to give to the people about preparing God's home, God's furniture, God's yard even. Like when we talked about the courtyard, remember Minister Dennis talked about that. And now he's going to talk about how the high priest and the priest, basically the people who kind of serve in this tabernacle, how they need to dress appropriately. And we're going to look at this and we're going to read it, and you're going to think, like, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a high priest. But it does, and I'll demonstrate to you how, okay? So let's pick up in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Excuse me. Then, this is God speaking to Moses, bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from amongst the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece and ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of purple, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together, and the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. Excuse me. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. All right, let's stop right there. I just read a whole bunch of stuff that sounds like very Old Testament, weird religious, biblical stuff, and it's kind of like, well, what are we talking about here? All right? So in verse 1, what we're seeing is that God calls some priests. These are individuals who are called and selected by God, particularly Aaron, Moses' brother, and Aaron's sons. It's not a position that you buy. It's not something that you earn by your performance. You don't get elected by your popularity by the people. But God selects these people, and their purpose is to serve God in worship. Now in verses 2 through 5, God tells Moses, make special garments for these priests that represent the glory and beauty of God, that they're set apart as holy. And so you notice that repeated over and over, they talk about the material and the colors. There's going to be gold in it. There's going to be blue, purple, scarlet yarn. And all these things, the reason why they choose all these materials and colors is because they're costly. They're royal because God is a worthy king. And so this isn't just about some weird religious ritual stuff. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of meaningfulness in it. If you remember, these are the same materials and colors that are being used to put together and build the tabernacle, this giant tent, because they serve the same function. The priests and the tabernacle, they all help to serve and help people to meet God in worship. So in verses 6 through 8, we see the first piece of clothing. Let's pull that up. It's called an ephod. That's the first piece of clothing. This is kind of what it looks like. And it represents, obviously, a lot of things, but it's kind of this elaborate linen ceremonial vest. It's intertwined with gold, and it's interwoven with expensive blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. And what makes it significant, why it's important, actually, is in verse 9 through 11. There's these two big onyx stones that are kind of embroidered onto the shoulders, right? And they're the decor for the shoulder pieces, and they're carved with each of the names of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel, God's people. And the purpose for those things, the reason why we're even talking about this in verse 12, is that the high priest is to carry their names on his shoulders as a visible reminder, as a remembrance. What that means is he doesn't just represent himself when he approaches the presence of God in the tabernacle, but he represents all of God's people. He shoulders the responsibility for representing God's people and carrying them into the presence of God. And the reason why only he is allowed is because in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, later on we'll see that God teaches the people, teaches Moses, no one may see the face of God and live. And so you need a representative who can enter into the presence of God, who can be the one who represents other people, because you cannot lightly enter the presence of the king. Many years ago, I'm dating myself a little bit, there was this guy who was kind of made famous by Saturday Night Live, and they would have this little segment called Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy. And there was one that I saw online that kind of cracked me up, but he's trying to, you know, he's kind of the sarcastic guy, and he talked about, like, you know what, I think it would be quite nice if I were to give, you know, if when the president comes to town, if I could give him a present. And so I wonder what it would be like if I were to run up full speed to the president to give him a gift of a chocolate gun, a gun made out of chocolate, right? And that is a bad idea. You cannot do that. First of all, because you'd be arrested and people would, you'd probably be, the Secret Service would probably shoot you on the spot thinking that you're a terrorist. But secondly, you can't just approach the president because you feel like it. It's not your right to approach someone of his position in the wrong way. And what's true then is true today as well when it comes to not just a president or a king, but we're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself, that no one can approach the throne, the presence of the King of heaven and earth on their own, but only when they're carried on the shoulders of a high priest. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean that in order for you to approach the presence of God, that you need to wear this nice linen vest, that you need to come in the ephod, you need to go to seminary and study to be a priest or a pastor? No, you don't need to wear an ephod to approach God. But what you do need is to be clothed in a high priest to represent you, to mediate between you and God, to carry us on his shoulders into the presence of God. Now, there's something interesting because you realize we don't really have priests today. I mean, if you're Catholic, you consider that a continuing system of priesthood. But what we learn in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 and 24 is that Jesus himself is now our perfect, our permanent, our ultimate high priest. He is the one who makes us able to draw near to God through him. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 to 3 teaches us. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, in order to approach the throne of God, am I clothed in the high priest of Jesus? Because what's true back then, that the Israelites could only approach God metaphorically on the shoulders of the priest, is literally true for us, that we can only approach the presence of God carried on the shoulders of our great and ultimate high priest. And so if you have not responded to Jesus in trust, in faith, if you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, you cannot enter the presence of God. You cannot expect an audience with him. You cannot expect his help. But by trusting in Jesus, who lived the life we cannot live, a sinless life, who suffered the death we should have died for our sins, and who rose to give us the gift we cannot earn in eternal life and in a reconciled relationship with God, then we have become welcomed into the very presence of God as if we were his children. Then he says we can refer to him as our heavenly Father. I had a rough week with my son. We're trying to, you know, give mommy a break, and so she got to go out and hang out with some people Wednesday night as well as Thursday night. And you know, usually I can handle him no problem, but for some reason, for 2 days straight, you know, I was having a bad attitude. I would sit him down for dinner after I picked him up from daycare, and at the dinner table, he is shrieking. And it's that, you know when babies do that high-pitched shrieking that, like, bursts your eardrums when it feels like it? He was shrieking during dinner time, and it's kind of like just ongoing, and so I just gave up. Okay, I hope you ate enough. And then I bring him up to take his bath and get him ready for his bath time. And then he is shrieking the entire time in the bathtub at the top of his lungs. And then, okay, we'll keep it as short as possible. Bring him over to his room and get him dried and clothed. And you know, I read to him a little bit and I pray for him and then put him to bed. And he is shrieking at the top of his lungs the entire time. It was quite painful. I love my son, but it was tough. It was a tough moment for me. And I'll tell you what, if that was anyone else's kid, I love all the children at our church and we have a lot of wonderful babies. Anyone else's kid? You know what? You don't have the right to be in my presence. So goodbye. Be gone, you know? But because he is my son, he is fully loved. He is fully welcomed in my presence. And the way that we become a son or daughter of God is through faith in Jesus. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father, just like the high priest was the one that brought people to the Father, that no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the ultimate high priest. And so we need to be clothed in the high priest of Jesus, who bears us on his shoulders, carries us into the presence of his Father, so that we can be welcomed as children of this heavenly Father. Now, for those of you who are already believers in Christ, you also need to remember to be clothed in your high priest, in Jesus, when you approach God's presence. And the reason why I say that is, you know, oftentimes we approach God very lightly, without consideration of our great God, without thought of Jesus, the Son of God and Savior, our King and our High Priest. And so sometimes we try to approach God like this. I don't know if this ever happened to you. You just woke up this morning, maybe even before church, and you lied about something, or you cheated about something, or you lusted over something, or you stole something, or maybe you got up this morning and you disrespected your spouse, or disrespected your parent, and then we forget about it. You ever do that? And then you turn around, come to God and say, you know what, God, I need you to do what I need you to do what I ask, or to give me what I want. And we have not clothed ourselves in the high priest of Jesus. Or sometimes we come to worship God in the context of the church gathering, and we come in and we're noisy, or we're sleepy, or we're distracted, and you wonder why we do not experience the presence of God, why we don't feel like we're approaching Him. Because we have not clothed ourselves in Jesus, in the high priest of Jesus. And so what it might look like for you and I is that we need to be intentionally aware, intentionally appreciate Jesus and what He's done for us. So I might approach God in repentance of my sin, that I gratefully receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, and I approach God in worship of a worthy King, that we exalt Him and enjoy Him as our Creator, as our Savior, as our God. But when you approach God, do you take it lightly, or do you come clothed in your high priest Jesus? It's really important. And I propose to you that one of the reasons why you may come to church some weeks on Sundays and you feel like, I have not experienced God, I have not approached His presence, is because we do not take seriously the need to be clothed in our high priest. Let's move on in verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns. And fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length, and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate. Agate? And an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. Usually I look up how to pronounce words. I forgot this morning. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put these two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords shall attach to the two settings of filigree and attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold, put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod, and you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod and its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. That's a lot of text. There's a lot of repetition, so you're kind of wondering, what does that look like? This is a picture of the breastpiece, or what it might have looked like up on the big screen. And what this breastplate of judgment is, it's not metal armor, but it's linen and yarn. It's made of those same materials, same colors as the tabernacle and the ephod. And the focus here that I want us to land on is in verse 17 through 21. There's 12 gems, or semi-precious stones, that are engraved into it, or woven into it. And again, each of them is inscribed with a name of each of the tribes of Israel. And in verse 22 to 28, basically, it's held in place by several gold rings and cords. So a lot of instructions about how to do that. Now, in verse 29, God repeats for them, this breastplate and these stones are to bear the names of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. What do you think is important in this text when he keeps repeating it three times, that is to bear the names of the sons of Israel? And he describes that the reason why it's to bear those names is as a visible reminder, a remembrance of all of God's people brought before God. Now, here's the question. Why does God want them to have all the names of all the tribes of Israel again? Doesn't he have those on his shoulder already? And I want you to note that these things three times God says in verse 29 and 30, bless you, is that they're to be over, they're placed over the high priest's heart. You notice that? And we'll come back to that thought. But in verse 30, we're talking about here is the primary purpose of this breastplate of judgment. You see, what happens is there's kind of like the way it's woven together. It forms kind of a pocket, and what's contained in that pocket, it also held not just these stones, but what's called the Urim and the Thummim. Okay, literally those Hebrew words mean lights and darks. And what those were, as we're not quite sure, to be honest with you, because they don't exist anymore, but they're probably two kinds of stones or gems or something like that, that one was dark and one was light. And basically the way that they use them is they're kind of like dice. You kind of roll them out or you cast, it's called casting lots. And what they would do is the high priest, he would bring important national decisions for the Israelites before God. So they'd cast these two lots, and whichever way kind of landed and flipped over, it would direct them to God's answer, his judgment. That's why it's called the breastplate of judgment, breastpiece of judgment. Not because you get judged for it, but it's to receive God's judgment, his guidance, his decision. And the way it works was in the Old Testament, God would guide his people in three ways. Number one, he would guide them through his word and law. Secondly, he would speak through the prophets back then. And thirdly, he would speak through what's called the Urim, the Urim and Thummim. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the way that they viewed it was, the lot is cast into the lap, but its decision is from the Lord. And so they saw it as a way of that God actually gave them as a gift to guide them. And I know many of us think that that would be very convenient. In fact, we'll see later on in Numbers chapter 27, verse 21, that God would communicate with their leader that comes after Moses, Joshua, when the Israelites are supposed to pick up camp and go, or when they're supposed to stay in a spot using the Urim. So when the question is, putting all these pieces together of this big text we just read, what in the world is this breastpiece for? So the high priest carries the real needs of God's people on his heart to be met by God's guidance. So since they're all represented on his heart, and at the same time, the decision-making process was also carried over the priest's heart, and you saw that read three times in verse 29 and 30. Like the Israelites, we need to understand that we also can approach God through our high priest to be clothed in God's guidance. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that Jesus, as our high priest, literally in Hebrews 7, 25, he always lives to intercede for us. What that means is he carries our needs. He carries our requests on his heart before the Father. And so he acts as our high priest that way as well. And so the question you want to ask yourself is Jesus my mediator? Is he Lord over the important decisions that I'm trying to make in my life? And perhaps even this morning, in what area of my life do I need to turn to God for guidance through Jesus? So for example, some of you who are seniors in high school, you're trying to decide on should I accept the letter from this UC or should I go to this Cal State instead? Should I marry Christina Ray or should I marry somebody else? Should I go be a missionary in Taiwan or in Myanmar? And you know what? That's why even today, psychics, horoscopes, fortune tellers are still big business because people are always trying to figure out, like, have some divine guidance and intervention to tell us what to do. And many of us probably sitting here would think like, man, that would be nice if I could just have some dice and kind of roll it, throw it out, and then okay, that's what God tells me to do. And some of us still do that. Even as kids, you know, you'll see kids like shake the magic eight ball. And that's how we treat God. Yes, no, maybe, try again next time. Oh, that's what it feels like for many of us. But we no longer have to cast lots. We no longer need to roll dice. We don't need to consult a magic eight ball to discern God's guidance because we have direct access to the Father through our high priest. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 tells us, in the past, God spoke to the forefathers, our forefathers, through prophets and through other various ways, including like these lots. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Hebrews 1, 2 tells us. And so we no longer cast lots. We no longer need to have an intermediary because Jesus himself is the speaking of God's will to us. And the primary way that Jesus continues to speak to us, John 1:1 describes him as the Word who was made flesh and that he uses the written Word of God to speak to us. And then he also sends His Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says that I'm sending a counselor to you who helps to illuminate and apply, helps us to apply the Word of God into our decision-making process. And that's much better than just some decision-making dice that can be random, isn't it? Because that means that there's holy instruction, God's personal guidance, His love letter written to us in the Bible. And His Holy Spirit teaches us, convicts us, and how to apply His Word in our lives. When people come and ask me, especially when I used to be a youth pastor, kids would ask me all the time, what is God's will for my life? What college should I go to? Who should I date? You know, what kind of job am I supposed to get? Like, I don't know. I'm not God. But when I think about it, you know, when you really know and understand God's Word, 90% of the answers you're looking for, God has already given you guidance about, direct guidance, if you know God's Word. But a lot of times we just don't know how to apply it, so we need to pray that God's Spirit would show us. And so I would recommend to you that what we do is we pray to God that the Holy Spirit would use the Word to show us the way. And in fact, in James chapter 1, verse 5, God teaches us, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives it generously. So it's not like God is trying to hide from you what He wants us to do in our lives. He loves to give us wisdom so that we can follow His ways and live out His goodness. I think back to when I was first dating Melissa, not first dating, but when I was starting to get those thoughts about, should I or should I not ask her parents if I can marry her yet? And as I kind of started sitting down with her parents and we started talking about, you know, how our relationship was going, I remember that her parents, they actually had concerns. And I won't lie to you, many of them were legitimate concerns. But in my sinfulness, in my humanness, I wanted to be defensive and I was kind of proud, and so I wanted to kind of argue with them and convince them otherwise. And I came to God and said, well, you know, there's this wonderful, beautiful, godly, wise woman that I thought you brought into my life so that I could marry. I'm not getting any younger. So should I or should I not marry her? And do I need to wait for her parents' approval or not? And as I was doing my quiet time one morning, I was reading through Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 29, some of you may remember, there's a young man, his name is Jacob, and he falls in love with a beautiful girl named Rachel. And of course, there's this whole thing that there's some trickery involved, and the girl's dad decides, you know what, let's do a little switcheroo. Yes, you can marry my daughter, but then ends up like having Jacob marry the older sister who, you know, because the dad, being a dad, is kind of concerned. Like, well, I don't want my older daughter to become an old maid, so let's get rid of her first and like get her married. And once the deal is done, you know, she was wearing a veil, they get married, and then the dad's like, sorry, you already made a promise before God, you're married to my older daughter. And Jacob's like, oh, man, now what? You know, like, that's not the one I was going to marry or that I wanted to marry. I want to marry this one. And now, the Bible isn't prescribing or approving of polygamy, but it is honest about what happened. And so Jacob said, can I please marry the one that I'm actually in love with? And the uncle or the guy was kind of like, sure, but I think what's going to happen, let's make a deal. You're going to have to work 7 years for me. Then you can marry this girl. And what I remembered in my quiet time from Genesis 29, verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but they seemed like a few days because of the love he had for her. And I knew that God's word was speaking to me. I knew that God was speaking to me. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to serve even her parents and honor them until they get to know you better and maybe not worry so much about some of your shortcomings? And here's the cool thing. As God started humbling me and changing my attitude, giving me guidance and to move in that direction, instead of being arrogant and defensive and trying to convince them, just spending time with them, just having dinner with them, and not even talking about marriage. Over time, I had a great conversation with my mother-in-law, my now mother-in-law, a couple months ago. And one of the things she said to me, she's not a Christian, but she said, you know what? The way you responded to our concerns with the right attitude helped to open my mind and my heart to you. If I had not listened to the counsel and the guidance of God, I don't know. But that kind of wisdom is available to us if we come and seek God, if we allow Him to speak to us through His Word, if we allow His high priest to guide us into His presence so that we can experience His wisdom and His guidance. Let's look at one last section. This is going to be a weird one, all right? Starting from verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. You shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it with a woven binding around the opening like the opening in a garment so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe, and it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and it shall sound, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engravers of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Lastly, you shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. And here's where it switches a little bit. Now, this is not just for the high priest, but for all the priests who are going to serve. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them, ordain them, consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. These are very long boxer style. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after them. Wow. That kind of wraps up the passage. Here's these final garments. And what we see in verses 41 through 35 is first this robe. And we have a picture of it up on the big screen. And the focus, you notice, of this robe is at the hem. That attached at the bottom of the hem, there's these pomegranates made of like red, blue, and scarlet yarn. And in between them, gold bells, right? And the purpose is that once a year, the high priest not only would serve in the holy place, but only the high priest could go into the second chamber, the most holy place, or sometimes referred to as the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt on the Ark of the Covenant. And he would go once a year where the presence of God was on the what's called the Day of Atonement and make a sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. Now, I want you to think about this. As he is entering the earthly throne room of the King of Kings, he needs to honor that king by announcing himself as a visitor. And so he'd wear this robe that would make these noise, otherwise he'd be struck dead in the presence of this holy king. Why? Does God not know when someone's coming in to visit? Is he afraid that God's gonna that the high priest is gonna catch him asleep or it's gonna startle God and he's gonna be scared? Of course not. No. What it is it's a reminder to the people, especially the high priest, that it is no small thing to enter the presence of God. He's holy. He's king. He's God. And in verse 36 through 39, there's a turban. Let's go to that next picture and bring that one up. You see, it kind of looks like this. And the focus of this of the turban is on this plate of pure gold that inscribed on it says, holy to the Lord. And it means that this plate, does this mean that the plate on his forehead, like just because it's inscribed with those words, that makes the high priest holy and acceptable to God? No, of course not. But it's a symbol, it's a reminder that the cost and the consequence of sin is death, and that blood, being the symbol of life, needs to be shed as a substitute payment in order to make people acceptable. That's why he has to, the high priest has to make sacrifices and offering. And in fact, in verse 38, this is the key. The high priest would make sacrifices to make himself and all the people of the nation that he represents acceptable before the holiness of God and to be able to represent them and bring the people into God's presence. And it says in verse 38, if the high priest failed to do so, then the guilt of his own sin, the guilt of the people's sin, would be on his head and he would be struck dead in the presence of a holy God. Do you start to see a pattern in all these things that, the priest, high priest has to do? And in verse 40 and through 41, the high priest and the regular priest, Aaron and his sons, they all go through the ceremony. They set them apart as priests. They're all given a uniform. You get a coat, you get a sash, you get a hat, which represent the glory and beauty of God. So they're really nice quality things. And in verse 42 to 43, there's this weird thing that happens, right? strangely, the emphasis, the most important thing that God talks about here is when you serve and worship God in the presence of God in this outer room of the holy place, make sure you wear this holy linen underwear, right? Now, is it because it bugs God if you go commando underneath, you know, underneath your robes? No, of course not. But do you remember way back in chapter 20, verse 26, that when God was giving them instructions about building the altar, that he taught them you're not to flaunt your nakedness, kind of like the pagan idolaters or pagan worshipers did. That the pagan worship a lot of times would combine obscene worship, idolatry, and also temple prostitution and sexual immorality. And it was obscene. And why this is important is because God is teaching them it's not just your outer garments that need to be cleansed, right? That, you know, if you're starting to see this, the same pattern, it's the same issue as the robe and the turban. God is holy. So to approach his presence, the priests, they need to be holy. They need to be set apart. They need to be acceptable before God. And it's not just being holy and cleansed in your outer garments, but also the undergarments. It's not just that you're clothed with the surface splendor of a priest, while secretly you're naked and filthy underneath. It shows that God is not only concerned with what we can see, but also what we cannot see. Jesus taught it this way, that, you know, to the religious leaders of his day, you can't just clean the outside of the cup. That's how your religious lifestyle is. Or when you just are concerned about the external, then you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're dead inside. And so being holy before God is both about the external behavior, yes, but yes, also the internal condition of the heart. And that's what this linen underwear reminds us of. You see, the robe, the turban, these undies, they all point to God as being good and pure and holy, and that no sin may approach his holy presence. We forget sometimes how grievous sin is. A lot of times we think of our own sinfulness or the mistakes we make in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our behavior, and we compare with other people. Well, you know, I'm not like this guy. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not a serial rapist. I'm not as bad as Calvin. That guy. Just checking to see if you're awake. And that's a mistake because we don't realize that all sin is terrible when compared to the white, hot, blazing purity and goodness of the living God. That when you sin, it's not just about the lie. It's not just about a little lustful thought. It's not just boys being boys or whatever you want to call it. But that when we sin, we're saying, God, your laws, your rules, your goodness, the things that you command, I don't agree with you. In fact, even though you are king of the universe, God of gods, creator, I'm going to stand here and shake my fist at you and defy you. That's what sin is. And that's why it's such a great crime, that we dare to spit in the face of the living God. And so what the high priest would do is the high priest carries the sins and sacrifices of God's people to be cleansed by a holy God. There's no magic in the sacrifices. We don't practice animal sacrifice or blood sacrifice today. And part of it is because we understand that only God alone forgives. It's not magic in the sacrifice itself. But the point is that God is holy, and so we can only approach his presence when we are clothed in his forgiveness. And the good news is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us that we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And it's basically describing how Jesus is our high priest, who he doesn't have to make any sacrifices for us because he is already acceptable before his Father. Because he's not just a priest. In fact, he is the Son of God. He's God. He's sinless and holy. And in fact, he is the only person who gets to sit at the right hand of his heavenly Father, equal to his Father. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says that Jesus entered the holy tabernacle once and for all, not by the blood of goats or calves to pay for our sin, but by his own blood to secure our eternal redemption. So as our high priest, he carries our sin. He is our sacrifice, and he makes us acceptable and holy before the Lord. So I want to ask you, do you allow God to clothe you with his forgiveness? Do you allow him to do that? And how do you do that? Well, we do it by what's called repentance in the Bible. It just simply means when we sin, when we have not just our actions, but our thoughts and our attitudes that are against God, we turn away from sin, we turn towards God through faith in Jesus. That's what repentance looks And so for many of us, we need to repent in two ways that are flip sides of the same coin. We need to repent of our legalism and repent of our licentiousness. What I mean by that is some of us, we have all these man-made rules and traditions and expectations for ourselves and other people that we've added in addition to what God says. Right? I remember several years ago, there was this popular t-shirt amongst Baptist circles that kind of said, don't smoke, don't drink, don't go out with girls who do, or something like that, you know? And is that really in the Bible? Or is that a man-made tradition that we've added on top of God's word? And so for some of us, we have all these traditions and expectations and rules that are not from God, not from the Bible, but in addition to God's word. And so when we ourselves don't meet our own external standards, we get mad or we get sad, and we stand in judgment and condemnation over ourselves or over other people. And the reason why is because we love our rules sometimes more than we love God. And so we need to repent of our legalism. Others, we're on the opposite end of the spectrum, but it's the same thing, to be honest. You may say to yourself, I'm not the best person, but I'm not that bad. And so we rationalize and minimize our wrong thoughts and our wrong deeds because we love sin more than we love Jesus. And so we play a game. How close can I get to the line, God's line, his moral and ethical rules and regulations, without crossing it, or at least without crossing it too often or too badly? And we abuse the grace of God because we think that everything is permissible. And maybe we need to repent of how we've given ourselves a license to sin. Instead, what we need is, as we repent, we need to be covered in the sacrifice and the holiness of our perfect high priest. You see, we can try to approach the holy presence of God, but we can't. Our sinfulness cannot face God's holiness, but God provides a representative whose sacrifices lead to our forgiveness and our gratefulness. And we're only able to approach his presence clothed in his forgiveness. And fortunately, we have a high priest who carries our sin on his head, shed his own blood to atone for our sin. Several years ago, when I was also younger in probably about college, high school, something like that. I can't remember. My memory's getting bad. But I was invited to a costume party, and I was very excited. I was very, very excited. It was going to be, you know, somebody's house. And I remember I picked out my costume, and I dressed up as Batman. I was very excited, walked in the door. Everybody was clothed in, like, these kind of like knights and like squires and like princesses and stuff like that because I hadn't read the invitation correctly. It didn't say costume party. It said medieval costume party. And so there I was dressed as Batman. And I could tell that, you know, people were pretty nice about it. But, you know, some people were kind of looking at me like, I do not think you understand what medieval is. And it's easy to hear God's word from Exodus 28 and feel like I did, which is that, you know what, I'm just not appropriately attired. I feel shameful. I feel dumb because I didn't dress the right way. And it's easy to hear these things and feel as if you have to jump through religious hoops to get it right in order to approach God. But then you'd be missing the point. The good news here is that we don't have to be the right person. We don't have to be the high priest. We don't have to be the wisest. We don't have to be the holiest. That God sent his own son to become our high priest. That he died in our place for our sin, rose to be our savior. And that's good news. And so this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question, how do I need to be clothed to approach God? That I can approach through faith in Jesus, clothed in a high priest. His name is Jesus, that gives me access to my King and my God. Do I need to be clothed in guidance from a God of wisdom? Do I need to be clothed in forgiveness of my sins from a holy God? Because that is what he's offering to you today. You take a brief moment to simply listen to God and pray as I pray for you.